I'm so glad to see you tonight. Thank you so much. You know, we could be in so many places doing so many things, but you have chosen the best part, to be at God's feet listening to his word. By way of introduction, I want to share a short story with you. You know, there was a time not too long ago, a couple years ago maybe, where a police officer saw a drunk man walking down the street. And this man was going left, you know, going right, left and right. But a peculiar thing happened, that a penguin was following him. So the officer, you know, he's on his cruiser, pulls up and sees this drunk guy, and 5 feet behind or so, there's a penguin following him and mimicking the drunk man. So he comes up to the drunk man and says, "Hey, what's your name?" And so he tells him, "You know, my name's Robert." "Okay, do me a favor. You need to sober up. And this penguin of yours, take him to the zoo. All right?" "Yes, officer, you got it." Weeks go by, 2 weeks to be precise, and the officer is driving down the road, and he sees this drunk man, now sober, driving a nice Impala convertible, and he's like, "Hey, I know this guy." But the penguin's still there with him on the passenger side. So he pulls him over and he says, "Hey, Robert, I remember you. I asked you to take that penguin to the zoo." And he says, "Oh, yeah. So we went to the movies, and then we went to Six Flags, and we went to the zoo, and right now we're going to Knott's Berry Farm." You know, it's not a true story, but you get the point. What does that have to do with tonight's teaching? Absolutely nothing. I just thought I'd share it with you. But it has something to do with the next thing I'm going to share with you. Every time I take my daughters and my family, we go to, you know, an amusement park or the zoo, or our favorite, or one of our favorites is Legoland. Last park that we went to was Santa's Village, believe it or not. The first thing they want to do when they get there is go to the playground. And it's like, no, we paid hundreds of dollars to get in here. And you want to go to the playground? Yeah, we just want to go to the playground. We just want to run around. And it's like, no, we spent a lot of time packing lunch and snacks, a lot of money, just so that you guys would be blessed and have a great time and run around to your heart's content so you could meet Mickey Mouse, you know, and Minnie and all the other characters. No, we just want to play in the playground. And so many of us are just like that. Right? No, I'm good. I'm good. And the Lord is like, "I have all these blessings for your life, and I want to give you this, and I want to bless you with this, and I want to use you in such a way that it will just blow your mind because of the mighty things that come from God's mighty hand." But we're content to say, "No, I just want to be in the playground." It's our comfort zone, and I get it. But it taught me a lesson. There's times where I'm scared to venture out, to do things that the Lord is calling me to do. And sometimes I give in to fear. You see, sometimes fear keeps us from getting what the Lord has in store for us, or from being a part of God's bigger plan. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. We've been studying the book of 1 Samuel with our junior high classes, and it's been a great blessing to them as well as to me. And tonight we're going to do an overview of 1 Samuel, at least a big part of 1 Samuel. So bear with me. 1 Samuel begins with Hannah longing for a baby. She is barren. She cannot conceive. Hannah goes before the Lord and she prays and says, "Lord, if you give me a baby, if you would just give me a baby, that is my heart's longing, heart's desire. If you give me a baby, I will give him to you. I promise you, I will offer him to you, and I will dedicate that baby to God." The Lord hears Hannah's prayer and grants her request. Hannah follows through with her promise and brings her son to the high priest Eli. Now Samuel grows up to be the priest over Israel. There's a time in the history of Israel where they ask for a king. They want to be like the other nations. They say, "You know, we want a king to rule us, to protect us. We want to be like the nations surrounding us. This does not please God. But God says, that's fine. Samuel, you are the priest. So you speak to my people and you tell them that I am not pleased with the request. So warn them, I will give them a king. Samuel chapter 8, that was fast, right? From 1 through 8, that's in record time. Samuel chapter 8, Samuel warns Israel about having a king, and he tells them this is not a great idea, but the Lord will let you have a king. He tells them, he pleads with them. He says, once you have a king, he's going to take your sons and your daughters to be servants and to be soldiers. He's going to take the crops, the best of the best, and that's going to go to the king's house now. And they say, we don't care. Give us a king. Samuel chapter 9, King Saul is chosen. Samuel 10, Saul is anointed and he's publicly announced. Samuel 11, Saul is confirmed during his first victory. And Samuel 12, once again, Samuel addresses Israel and says, hey, have I ever lied to you? Have I ever let you down? Have I ever cheated you? And Israel says, no, you haven't. Okay, then you can't kill me for what I'm about to tell you guys. Choosing a king was a bad idea. And he warns Israel once again about having a king. So tonight, I have a thought for our passage. We're covering a chapter and a half, quite a bit of scripture. There's going to be quite a bit of reading. So I hope you brought your Bibles and that you're taking notes. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can open up your app and you have the passage there. There's a link to it. And if you don't have notes, there's 4 pages of notes there. The thought of the passage says, faith is a bridge that can take us from a place of fear to a place of victory. And though the bridge is there, it is the believer's choice to cross it. Faith is our bridge. It's always there, but it is our choice to continue forward. We're going to cover this study in 5 points. Number one, we're going to talk about fear. And this is the first 7 verses that we covered in 1 Samuel 13, 1 through 7. Number two, we're going to talk about how distrust leads us to disobedience. And that is in 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 14. Number three, we're going to talk about dependence on human resources. 1 Samuel 13, 15 to 23. And then we're going to change gears. Now the focus is not going to be on the person. The focus is going to switch to God. We're going to talk about the God of the impossible in 1 Samuel 14, verses 1 through 14. And to conclude, number 5, we're going to talk about the God of victory, 1 Samuel 14, 15 to 23. So we're going to see the whole odyssey from fear to victory. And there is a great deal of lessons for us here tonight. Starting with the first point, 1 Samuel 13, verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 and 2 says, Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. Now he chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. Jonathan being Saul's son. Jonathan is such an interesting character. It's one of those guys that you follow his trajectory in the pages of God's word, and you are encouraged by Jonathan. You are blessed by Jonathan. And as I read this passage and I think of Jonathan, I think of all the people that I know that are named Jonathan and the blessings that they have been in my life at one point or another. You know, one Jonathan that I know is very gifted musically and he loves the Lord. Another one is a pastor, son of my mentor or one of my mentor worship leaders. So Jonathan is an important character here in the Bible. But we see here that this is an army under the command of the new king, Saul. But just like Samuel had warned, he took choice men to fight as part of his army. 1 Samuel 8, 11 through 12 says, he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. So Samuel was warning them, chapter 8. Back to our main text in 1 Samuel 13, verse 3 says, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. This is the first mention of Jonathan here in this chapter. Jonathan means Yahweh has given. That's the meaning of Jonathan's name. God has given. Yahweh has given. Verse 4 of our text says, all Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. Wait a minute, what happened? I thought it was Jonathan, right? But the story was spun. Saul now claims the victory. He takes the credit. We all know people like this, right? Have you ever worked for a boss that takes all the good ideas? You mention something, hey boss, we should do this. No, that's a horrible idea. And then next thing you know, it's like, you know what? I have this idea. It's my idea, so it's a great idea. Boss, I mentioned it last week. No, you didn't. This is my idea, right? Well, we have Saul here. It says, the story was released saying that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Saul takes credit. He spins the story, takes all the glory. Sounds like a good politician. And we don't know anything about politicians, do we? Reminds me of a mayor who, you know, was running for mayor, and he's giving a speech, and he says, and I promise this town, I make a vow, I promise you that we will build the bridge over that river. And somebody whispers to his ear, we don't have a river? And we will also build you a river with little ducks in it. Promises, promises, promises. Good politicians, huh? We're going to build this. We're going to build that. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. 1 Samuel 13, 5 says, now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. How many men do we have that are able to fight for Israel? About 3,000? Now they're outnumbered. 30,000 chariots. Some theologians suggest that it was only 3,000 chariots. These are the equivalent, or modern-day equivalent, of a war tank. So you can imagine, they're very outnumbered. And 6,000 horsemen fighting for the Philistines, in addition to the 30,000 or the 6,000. As if that wasn't enough, says, and the people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance, and they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. So the enemy, the Philistines, they're setting up their companies for war. We see here in verse 6 of Samuel 13 says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves and thickets and cliffs and cellars and in pits. You know, as believers, we shouldn't be hiding. The Bible doesn't tell us to run and hide. But the Bible talks about who our refuge is, and that is the Lord. There are times where we are just so hard-pressed that we need to run to our refuge. One of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 61, 3 and 4 says, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your house or in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Selah. Meditate on this. For you have been a refuge. You've been a tower of strength against my enemy. Let me dwell in your house forever. This is one of those that you have to highlight in your Bible, because there will be times where you are going to need to be reminded that our Lord is our refuge and our strong tower. And he is strong when we cannot be strong. Here's another one, Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. We don't trust in chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord. We don't trust in politics or even our bank accounts or our stocks or whatever it is. We trust in the name of the Lord. 1 Samuel 13:7 says, and also the Hebrews, some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of God, so they retreated. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So they're following the leader, right? But they are trembling. I believe, personally, that this points to Saul's leadership style. We all have, in a way or another, been exposed to different leadership styles in our job, in our ministries, so on and so forth. True leadership must inspire confidence. Whether you like it or not, whether you realize it or not, or account for it, you got to wake up and realize that you have been put in positions of leadership. We are to inspire confidence as a father, as a boss, as a leader. Confidence, the noun, the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something, firm trust, as in we have every confidence in our staff. It is also the state of feeling certain about the truth or about something. A similar word, a synonym would be trust, belief, faith, credence, conviction, reliance, dependence. An opposite, an antonym would be distrust or skepticism. Now, does your life inspire confidence? Does your life inspire trust or distrust? And that brings us to our next point in our study. From distrust to disobedience, 1 Samuel 13:8 to 14. Verse 8 says, now he walked 7 days according to the appointed time set. He waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him, from Saul. So Samuel, the priest, tells Saul, you have to wait. Wait for me. I'll be here in 7 days. Just wait. But people began to scatter. Sometimes that happens when you're doing something for the Lord. You turn around and you feel pretty lonely. Where are the men of valor? You ask yourself. Where are those who said, praise the Lord, brother. I will fight for the Lord. Hallelujah. And amen. Where are those who proclaim that they trust in the Lord? And then you find a brother and you're like, hey man, what happened? I thought you said you had my back. And he's like, oh no, no, no. I said I'd be right back. That's different. It's not the same. So people are dispersing. They're going away. What's going on? You have to remember that at this point in history, Israel, as a nation, was far away from God. We can read about this just one chapter before this in 1 Samuel 12. If you turn there with me real quickly, 1 Samuel 12, verses 19 and 20. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. So they recognize that they've done wrong by asking for a king. But the response is, Samuel, you're the priest. Pray on our behalf to your God. And to me, this is a really sad passage. That God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, cannot say for themselves, we need to pray to our God. To the God who owns us, who created us, who delivered us from Egypt, who has brought us from glory to glory, from victory to victory. But they cannot say that because they are distant from God. You have people, you have relatives who know you're a believer, and they come to you in time of need, and they'll say, you are close to God. Can you please say a prayer for me? Can you please pray on my behalf? And that is a privilege for the believer, to pray for others who are hurting. And that is why we need to stay close to God, so that we can represent Him with love, compassion, and accurately. And we can bring people to the Lord and share the Lord so that they may know the Lord. 1 Samuel 12:20 says, Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Don't turn aside from serving the Lord. Serve Him with all your heart. You see, fear takes deep root when we are distant from God. And as that distance begins to grow, so does that fear. Back to our main text in 1 Samuel 13. Let's go to verse 9. It says, "So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings,' and he offered the burnt offering." Problem there is that wasn't Saul's job. He was supposed to wait for Samuel, the priest. So verse 10 says, "As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him." The word used here implies that he went to greet Samuel and he went to bless Samuel. But that was not his job. He was out of place. He was stepping out of bounds. 1 Samuel 13, verses 11 and 12 says, "But Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattering from me.'" That sounds like desperation, fear, distrust. "And that you," not my fault, it's blame shifting, it's called projecting, "that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal.'" Assumption. Those are all traps for all of us. Fear, desperation, distrust. So we take matters into our own hands. And then we don't take responsibility. He blames Samuel. "Well, if you had shown up, buddy, then I wouldn't be in this mess. But you didn't show up. And because I saw that the enemies are encamping around us, well, you know what? I thought they were just going to take on us and attack us." So it's assumption. We must not assume. We got to be careful. Stay away from jumping to conclusions or letting our minds run. Sometimes that's the only exercise we get, right? You're jumping from conclusion to conclusion. Jump, jump, jump. You're running your mind, just letting it run. That's not exercise. That's not healthy. What a workout, though. You see, the Bible says that the just shall walk by, what is it? The just shall walk by faith. Three places in the Bible tells us about this. Faith, not fear, not feelings, and certainly not speculation. The Lord has given us intelligence, and that sets us apart from many creatures. Some of you, I recognize that you have great gifted analytical minds, and you're able to connect dots, and you're able to fill in the blank, so on and so forth. But don't let your mind run. And certainly don't let your heart dictate your decision making. I have learned at a high cost that I can't trust my feelings or my heart because it has betrayed me in the past. You remember that Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick." Or desperately wicked, who can understand it? Oh man, I can't trust my heart. But you better don't break my heart, my achy, breaky heart, right? The second part of verse 12 here in 1 Samuel 13 says, And I have not asked the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself, this is Saul speaking, and offered the burnt offering. So I forced myself. I did what I had to do. I forced myself with my own strength. So many times, out of our own ignorance, We want to lend God a hand. We want to help him out. God has done the work and he has a plan. And we are to be part of the work that God has in store. But you want to make him laugh? Make plans and then show him. That's been said. You want to make him laugh? Make your plans and then show him. He's got better plans for us. He's got a future. He's got a hope. He's got a purpose. So it's best to say, Lord, what is your plan? What is your will? What do you want me to do? What would you have me do? I want to be obedient. I want to be in line with what you are doing. So help me. Open my spiritual eyes to see where you are going, Lord. Help me to be still and to listen, not to speculate, not to run on my emotions, not to trust my own heart. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13 says, Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Saul could not be the priest and the king. He was anointed to be king, but not to be the priest over Israel. Second part of verse 13 says, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Saul, if you had been obedient, if you had a heart after God's own heart, the Lord God would have given you the kingdom forever. You know what that means? That means that his son, Jonathan, would have been king. And that his sons, children, and children's children, and children's children after that, would have received a blessing. As parents, man, I don't want to mess it up for my kids. Lord, help me to be faithful so that my children can be blessed. How many blessings have I already forfeited due to my pretension and to my sin? And I ask that. And we all have regrets. We all have black eyes in our Christian testimony. We all have black pages. And it's like, Lord, how many times have I failed you? How many blessings have I given up because of my pride? Because I am not willing to conform to what you want. 1 Samuel 13, 14 says, but now your kingdom shall not endure. Saul, your kingdom is now temporary. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. We're talking about King David. Some major foreshadowing going on over here. And the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Highlight that. I don't know what the Lord has commanded you. I can't speak for it, but you do. And if you don't, then take a few steps back and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you have in store for me? How can I be obedient? Tragically, we see that in this case with Saul, we went from distrust to disobedience. We're introducing King David into the picture here. Both kings. Saul was a man after man's own heart, while David was a man after God's own heart. Saul sinned, and David sinned in huge ways, arguably even greater ways. Adultery, right? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then she had her husband murdered. Wow. What is the difference? Repentance and a relationship with God. I am not able to give you a 10-point sermon on why the Lord loved David so much. I really can't comprehend it. And I've known people that have had those conversations with me. I just can't believe in the Bible. Look at Paul. Look at David. These were wicked men. But I tell you, I am so glad for God's compassion and blessing upon men like David and Paul. He said, I am the chief of sinners because I can identify. And I hope that you can. And I hope that in those words you find hope. Big distinction with David is that he had repentance and he had a relationship with God. And God himself said he was a man after his own heart. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity." So if you fail the Lord at any given point, you seek the Lord. You get up and you keep running to him because he is the lifter of your head. He's the one who forgives. He's the one who restores. He's the one that cleans you up when you come to him all dusty. He takes all that dust off your hands and he says, go. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who commissions us. He's the one that chooses to put us to good use. What type of believer will you be? There's two choices. The one who gets up and keeps going, or the one who gives up. Point number three, dependence on human resources. We begin to shift here. 1 Samuel 13:15-23, Saul's army, his resources. That's what he's leaning on. 1 Samuel 13:15 says, "Then Samuel arose and went up to Gilgal, to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. We started with 3,000 men, right, at the beginning of our journey here tonight, and now we're down to 600 men. 1 Samuel 13:16-17 says, "Now Saul and his son Jonathan and the people who were present with them were staying in Gibeah of Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. And the raiders came from the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned down towards Ophrah, to the land of Shuai." And it tells us here in 1 Samuel 13:18. "And another company, company number two, turned toward Beth Horon, and another company, company number three, turned toward the border which overlooks the valley of Seboim towards the wilderness." Verse 19, "Now no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears." The Philistines were essentially in charge of the Hebrews for a long time. And they were okay with them because, you see, the Hebrews were passive. They didn't have an army. They didn't have a king. They didn't create any trouble. They were basically peaceful and quiet. But the minute they began to rise up, we said, we're going to have to squash them. But see, the Philistines were smart. They did not allow the people of Israel to have any weapons. Beware of any government that takes weapons away from the people when only those in government positions are allowed to have weapons. Does that remind you of the Second Amendment of the United States Constitution? Perhaps. It states that a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And there's been much debate over that. 1 Samuel 13:20-21, it says, "So all of Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to fix the hoes." So they didn't have swords and spears. All they had was tools for farming. And the Philistines were the only blacksmiths around that could take care of their tools that could potentially be used as weapons. How convenient. And they were charging them tons of money to have these tools sharpened, as if saying, don't sharpen them too well, so that the customer keeps coming back for more. And we make more money. Keep them coming back for more. Paying more. That's like preloading the scales when you're selling goods, shortchanging people, dishonest gain, stealing and robbing. In contrast, though, we can expect that from the Philistines, right? But we as believers, in contrast to that, we are to be known for our fairness and our honesty in our business dealings. Our pricing should be competitive. Our pricing should be fair. And our workmanship should be excellent. And our work habits should be exemplary. I once had a boss have a conversation with me. And, you know, my boss said, I like working with Christians because I know what I get. So, of course, I had to follow that with, oh, yeah? How so? What do you mean? Well, you know, Christians are honest, and they work hard, and they pretty much don't cause me any trouble. And I said, great. It's a blessing to hear that kind of testimony. You don't always hear it. You've worked with some Christians that are, ouch, right? Tough to work with. And you're like, man, you're blowing it. That testimony is just not what it should be. 1 Samuel 13, 22 says, so it came about on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found in Saul, with Saul, and with his son Jonathan. They're the only ones who have weapons of war. Don't let the enemy find you unarmed. Because the enemy will come against you spiritually. He will try to destroy you. You have to be ready. In fact, as Christians, in this moment in time, very exciting times that we're living in, we should be expecting retribution. We should be expecting trouble. We should be expecting affliction from the enemy. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God, and Pastor Terry went into great detail about the armor of God. Number one, being the belt of truth. Two, the breastplate of righteousness. Three, the feet or the shoes of the gospel of peace. Four, the shield of faith. Five, the helmet of salvation. Six, the sword of the Spirit or the word of God. And seven, all prayer. It's part of the armor. All prayer. 1 Samuel 13, 23 says, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to pass to the pass of Michmash. When the enemy's advancing, when you're surrounded, when the situation is seemingly hopeless, you have to remember that God is greater than your enemy. We're transitioning now to point number four, God of the impossible. Now the day came when Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But you see, Jonathan didn't tell his father. Verse 2 says, Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. So he's got 600 men. We know that. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. Eli was priest when Saul was brought to the temple. The priest of the Lord at Shiloh was wearing an ephod, which is priestly attire. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Verse 4. Chapter 14 for Samuel. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on one side and a sharp crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, meaning shiny, and the name of the other crag was Seneh, meaning sharp. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other on the south opposite Geba. Then Jonathan, verse 6, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Jonathan, I like him. He's daring. He's like, let's just go stir some trouble. Let's go check it out. Highlight this part. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many, or by few. The Lord can do something awesome today. Let's see what the Lord wants to do. And you see, the Lord doesn't need many of us. The Lord doesn't need any of us. He is not restrained to do mighty works with the many or with the few. And that's a given. You're like, yeah. He's God. And that's amazing. You know what's amazing? That he chooses to use us. That's incredible. When we walk with the Lord, when we serve the Lord, that should be our outlook. That should be our perspective, the way of seeing things. We know that God is mighty. He is able. Let's see what he wants to do. Let me go check it out. I want to be there when God does something great. He gets us to not only be spectators, but he allows us to be participants. Active participants in God's mighty triumph. Think about that for just a few seconds. He lets us be part of what he wants to do. Man, brothers, sisters, you know, our pastor has taught us well. He's told us countless times from this very pulpit, we are saved to serve. How can we not serve a mighty God? He has delivered us. He has called us. He has commissioned us. We get to be a part of the work that the Lord may want to do in people's lives. We ourselves have experienced that transforming power. We can witness it in other people's lives, that redeeming power of God's mighty hand. And I just pray that you would be encouraged tonight. There's so many reasons to be discouraged. But you're my family. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. And there are so many more reasons to be encouraged. So take heart, because the Lord is mighty to save. We see Jonathan's courage, and I like him so much. He's so encouraging. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. And that was Franklin D. Roosevelt, our nation's 32nd president during the Great Depression. You see, courage is making an active choice to press on despite of present fear. If you don't want to serve the Lord, he is not going to make you serve the Lord, and neither will I. But here in 1 Samuel 14:7, it says, his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Jonathan's servant says, here I am. We see a servant's heart. Jonathan's life and Jonathan's leadership inspires confidence. Let our life be a positive impact, or have a positive impact on the people around us. It was clear that Jonathan trusted the Lord, and he knew what the Lord was capable of. And if you follow the Lord, and if you serve the Lord with that mindset, I guarantee that people will be serving right alongside with you. They will count the cost with you. The Lord will not force us to serve. Neither will I. And to me, it's very sad when people opt out of serving, because I know how that story ends. I've seen it too many times. I've been there. I bought tickets. I even bought a shirt and a hat and brought souvenirs for my friends and discouraged them too. So I am guilty of that. I know how that story ends. In our walk, you will either get better in your relationship with Christ and your brothers and sisters, or you will get bitter. That's it. As simple as that. I pray that we may be like Jonathan and be teachers, those who disciple others, those who encourage others. So even now, I pray that you begin seeking the Lord and praying and saying, Lord, bring somebody that I can disciple. And when he does, invest in people. You can never go wrong when you invest in people. And you point them to the Lord. And you say, the Lord has been so good, and the Lord has been so gracious, and I'm going to just share all the things that God has done in my life so that you would be encouraged. I'm going to share all that I know with you so that the Lord would use you in a way that you're going to bless many. And you tell them, never set your sight on men, because men will let you down. We serve the Lord, and the Lord will never let us down. That we may be able to stir others and encourage others for the work of the Lord. 1 Samuel 14, let's go to verses 8 through 10 now. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men and reveal ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hands, and this shall be the sign to us. So he's seeking the Lord. Lord, give us a sign. Show us what you want to do. And if you do this, then I know that this is what you want to do. We now have God's word. We have the Bible from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. Get to know God's word. God will speak to you through his word. Not to say that he's not going to use dreams or a word of knowledge or a sign. But now we have his word. We have the complete revelation of God. We have his roadmap. In this case, Jonathan is saying, Lord, show me a sign. 1 Samuel 14, 11 through 14 says, when both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines said, behold, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. They're mocking them. So the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will tell you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind them, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan had and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about half a furrow in an acre of land. God brings victory, guys. God can bring victory to your life. It will require humility. It will require wisdom. And it will require labor in our part. But God can bring victory. So let's switch gears to our final point, the God of victory. Now the focus is not on man. The focus is on God. 1 Samuel 14, 15 to 23, the God of victory. Verse 15, chapter 14 says, and there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. Even the garrison of the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked so that it became a great trembling. Who's shaking now? The enemy. We are to leave panic for those who do not believe in God and those who are enemies of God. Panic must never prevail in the life of the believer. Fear is a powerful emotion. It can keep you alive. But panic must never prevail in the life of a believer. 1 Samuel 14, 16 through 17 says, now Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went here and there. So they're looking at the enemy camp, and they're essentially just falling apart. Saul said to the people who were with them, number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Surprise, right? 1 Samuel 14, 18 says, and then Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. And for the ark of God was at that time with the sons of Israel. And this is the same pitfall that they have fallen into before, where they say, bring the ark and the ark will give us victory. They're putting their faith in a religious item. Yes, the ark represents the Lord's presence, but they don't have a relationship with God. They have lost the ark before. And now he's saying, I know the solution. Bring the ark of God. I'm the leader. I come up with all the great ideas, right? 14:19 says, while Saul talked to the priest, The commotion in the camp of the Philistines continued and increased. So Saul said to the priests, withdraw your hand. Verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. So this is happening at the enemy's camps. They're turning on each other. They're killing each other. You remember that Israel had no swords. They had no weapons. They had 600 men. And they had all these companies, three companies, right? 30,000 or 3,000 chariots, 6,000 foot soldiers, and men, as many as the sand, countless. And they are now fighting each other. It's an amazing thing when God is able to fight on your behalf and do awesome things. It is even more incredible, truly awesome, when the Lord uses your enemies to fight on your behalf and to bring you blessings and to bring you victory. Maybe you've seen it at times in life where the Lord uses people who don't believe in God, who are clearly against Him, and He uses them to defend you at work. Or He even uses them to bless you. I was very, very young many, many years ago, part of the track team. And there was a guy named Anthony who we just didn't like each other. He was the fastest runner, and I was always the second or the third fastest runner. Man, this guy could run. But we were never able to have a good relationship or be friends. And I just really didn't like him at all. And the feeling was very mutual. You know, we've been through difficult times growing up, as I'm sure many of us have. One day, my stepdad was completely broke, and we didn't have money. I was a new believer at the time. I just started serving the Lord. And I started serving at my home church as well as Harvest Christian Fellowship. And we were really going through it. At least my parents were really going through it. I was still a kid, junior high. But one day, somebody knocks at our door. My mom opens, and big guy just shows up with bags filled with groceries. They go inside, and they put stuff on the table, and they open our empty pantry, and they fill it up with the good stuff, man. I'm talking about Costco stuff. I'm talking about Cheerios and name brand cereal. And we didn't ever buy name brand cereal because we couldn't afford it. And they're just throwing stuff and just blessing us as part of a ministry that they had. Somebody called them and said, please bless this family. And they blessed us. And they brought gallons of milk. I've never seen 4 gallons of milk at our table. Man, and all this cereal. And if you're Mexican, all the cereal is cornflakes. That's what you call it. You know, everything's cornflakes. It could be Cheerios. It could be Lucky Charms. It could be any. It's cornflakes for us. Man, we were so blessed. And I was just like taken back by God's goodness and people's compassion. I go outside to look at the truck. You know who was unloading? Anthony. What? Lord, I don't like this guy. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and we were so convicted because we knew. I was a baby Christian, but I knew enough to know that how I felt was wrong. And the Lord removed that feeling. I realized that He's my brother. You know? I haven't seen him. I haven't talked to him. I should probably look him up on Facebook or something and share that story with him. Maybe I will. And if I can't connect with him, I know where I will connect with him. The Lord uses people to bless us. In this case, they were true enemies. In my case, that was my brother. Now, 14 verse 21. Just think of this. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Simply glorious, like Papa Chuck would say. 1 Samuel 14, 21 says, now the Hebrews who were with the Philistines previously, who went up with them all around the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So more men joined the cause, even the ones who had gone away. Verse 22, chapter 14, 1 Samuel says, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So more joined the cause. I find it funny. It's like, oh yeah, now that you see that we're winning, now you jump in, right? It is interesting. It is funny. But you know what? Let your faith, let your faithfulness to the Lord and to his work encourage others who have lost heart at some point. Encourage them to jump in and press on. Be a godly role model to them. Be compassionate and say, yeah, jump in. Encourage one another. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't divide. But rather, choose to be a part of what the Lord wants to do here. What do you want to do, Lord? You want me to be a part of that? I'm in. You see, encouragement is key. And it is so important. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Now, if you are on the other side of the camp and you're saying, Pastor Vic, I can't be an encourager. You don't understand. I'm discouraged myself right now. If you're losing heart, or if you have lost heart, or if you're discouraged, or if you are afraid, turn it over to the Lord tonight. Here in God's house, or if you're tuning in, turn it over to the Lord. We love you. Church body loves you. Pastors here loves you. The leadership here loves you. We want to pray with you. We want the Lord to touch you, to strengthen you, and to make you strong, and to be full of faith so that you may be faithful. So that when I need courage, you hear that? I need you to be full of faith so that you can be faithful. So that when I need courage, you can be there for me on the level, just like that. Our pastors here need your prayer. They need to serve with you. We need to work together. You know, our pastor has been through an unthinkable set of trials. They seem like it's been forever. And he remains steadfast, wanting to be faithful to the Lord so that we may be full of faith, so that we may be an encouragement to him. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Another translation says, let us spur one another to love and good works. Spur being the instrument that you wear on your shoe, back of the heel with a little wheel and little spikes so that you can encourage the horse to press on. Let us encourage each other to press on and push forward
Verse 25 of Hebrews 10 says, "Do not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Do you see the day drawing near? Yes, the Lord is coming back soon. And if you don't see it, just turn on the TV and watch the news. It's chaos out there. We saw it today. Encourage one another as the day draws near. You see, we get to have a relationship with the God of victory, the God we worship, the true God whom we serve. In conclusion, 1 Samuel 14:23 says, "So the Lord delivered Israel that day," the God of victory. The Spanish version says, "So Jehovah delivered Israel that day." So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Bethaven. So battles continue, but you and I can stand from a place of victory, knowing that the entire war has been waged and won by God. Application for tonight: fear gives birth to distrust, and distrust brings you to disobedience. So that's something to watch out for. Number two, the battle belongs to the Lord. Your obedience and trust in God will allow you to fight from victory. We have the victory. Let me encourage you with that tonight. Let's all stand and let's close in prayer.